Our speaker in chapel today is Dr. Sue Edwards. Her heartbeat is to reinforce ministry partnerships between men and women in order to strengthen church, parachurch organizations locally as well as worldwide. She serves as an assistant professor of Christian education. She comes to our campus with 30 years of experience in local church and Christian education, Bible teaching, directing women's ministries, retreat, conference speaking, training teams and teachers, overseeing staff, and writing curriculum. Other than that, she's had a lot of spare time. As a former minister to women in her local church, she experienced healthy men and women partnerships on staff, and her passion is to help pass that on to the rest of us. She's married to David. David, would you stand? It's great to have you in chapel this morning. They usually attend the earlier service, and I attend a later service, so we pass each other at the door and get to see them as they come in and go out, and we come in, and it's great to have you here, David. Being married to David, she especially enjoys romping with their four grandchildren. And her research and teaching interests include women's epistemologies and leadership styles. She did her doctoral work at Gordon-Conwell. Sue, we're grateful to have you on our campus, and you represent women's ministries and ministries to women very well. And we are delighted to bring you to the chapel today. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Susan Edwards?
This morning, I would like to talk to you about mixed ministry. And by that, I mean ministry partnerships between men and women. And I'm going to argue that mixed ministry is not about segregation, but instead about transformation. Billy Crystal and Meg Ryan immortalized the popular understanding, or should I say misunderstanding, of the relationship between men and women in the hit movie When Harry Met Sally. And in one scene, these college acquaintances are sharing a ride home for the holidays when Harry makes a pass at Sally. And Sally responds, "No, Harry, we are just going to be friends." And Harry responds, "Friends, you realize, of course, that we could never be friends." Let's take a look at the clip.
"You realize, of course, that we could never be friends."
"Why not?"
"What I'm saying is, and this is not a come on in any way, shape, or form, is that men and women can't be friends because the sex part always gets in the way."
"That's not true. I have a number of men friends, and there is no sex involved."
"No, you don't."
"Yes, I do."
"No, you don't."
"Yes, I do."
"You only think you do."
"You're saying I'm having sex with these men without my knowledge?"
"No, what I'm saying is they all want to have sex with you."
"They do not."
"Do too."
"They do not."
"Do too."
"How do you know?"
"Because no man can be friends with a woman that he finds attractive. He always wants to have sex with her."
"So you're saying that a man can be friends with a woman he finds unattractive?"
"No, you pretty much want to nail them, too."
"What if they don't want to have sex with you?"
"Doesn't matter, because the sex thing is already out there, so the friendship is ultimately doomed, and that is the end of the story."
"Well, I guess we're not going to be friends, then."
"Guess not."
"That's too bad. You were the only person that I knew in New York."
Sally just wants to be friends, and Harry says no. A pure, non-romantic relationship between men and women is impossible. You know, Harry and Sally bring up a complex issue and an important issue. I call it a conundrum. A conundrum is an intricate and difficult problem. And what I'd like to do is consider this conundrum in our context here at DTS. So I'd like for you to pretend with me, if you would, what if Harry and Sally were presented with the gospel, they came to faith, become sold out followers of Jesus Christ, they decide that they're going to follow him in full-time ministry, and so, of course, they come to DTS to prepare. Hey, it could happen. Some of you are Harry and Sally's before you came to DTS. But what if Harry held on to his view of Sally and all women as he's preparing for the ministry? Well, Harry might look like a particular male seminary student that I heard about a year or so ago. A female student stepped onto a residence hall elevator and casually greeted this young man, this seminary student, with a simple hello. And he responded, "I can't talk to you. I'm married." Now, she confided in me that she was not flirting. She had no romantic interest in him. She was simply being polite. And thank goodness, praise God, he is not typical of our average male DTS student. But this extreme response brings up the question, why? Why did he refuse to even say hello? I suspect that some of his own issues caused him to see this young woman as a threat to his purity, to his marriage, and this fear caused him to put up a barrier. No, I would say a blockade. If we can't have a friendship, we're going to have no relationship whatsoever. Now, in defense of this young man and the redeemed Harry, we should applaud him for his desire to protect his purity and his marriage, and he has some legitimate concerns. But is his response appropriate? Well, I'd like for you to imagine with me another scene where redeemed Harry and Sally, as DTS students, take another ride home for the holidays. And again, they are having an honest conversation. What concerns might Harry verbalize as they're traveling along, as now he's thinking about being a minister? Well, Harry might say, "Sally, I'm concerned about the risk in our relationship." And we can understand that. Most of us are concerned about the risk as well. But if I ask you, if I took a poll today of everyone in here and I said, "Do you think that men and women can work in partnership together?" I think most of you would say, "Oh, yes, of course." But for many of us, there would be a catch in our spirit. There would be this red flag going up and saying, "Wait a minute, it's not quite that simple." And you would be right. And there's probably a little bit of Harry in all of us. There is risk. Dr. Jaggers addressed that from this podium last week. And I understand Harry's concerns. Is there anybody in here who has not been affected by a ministry leader's sexual indiscretions? We dread that next headline, and it's coming. Pastor ashamed because of sexual indiscretions, the Lord's name defamed again, and we hate that. I hate it too. But as a result, sometimes we think, well, we can just put on barriers. We can build this blockade. And the answer is that we simply avoid sexual temptation by avoiding the opposite sex. We will segregate ourselves from one another. And that is understandable, especially in the oversexed culture in which we live today. But I want to ask you, has this really worked? I wonder if sometimes the idea of segregation and secrecy actually increases enticement. Solomon describes the lure of secret attractions in Proverbs 9 when he says, "The woman folly is loud. Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious." The Net Bible adds a note that the water will seem sweeter because it is stolen. The idea of getting away with something exciting appeals to the baser instincts. And I would argue that as hard as we try, we put up barriers, we put up blinders on, that enticing man or woman is across the church. And despite our separatist strategies, that forbidden fruit calls, and men and women continue to find each other. Now, certainly we need to build boundaries. And for the last year and a half, I've been working with a mixed gender team on a writing project on this very topic. And we interviewed seasoned leaders with successful track records on this issue, and all of them said, yes, we need boundaries. But it's interesting that they didn't agree on what those boundaries ought to be. And actually, what was most interesting is that none of them rely on boundaries alone to protect themselves. And I wanted to look at, as I finished today, some of the, what they said was really the most important thing that protected them. But it was not segregating themselves from the opposite sex. Well, risk is a concern. What else might Harry talk to Sally about in this imaginary conversation? Well, he might say, Sally, I'm also concerned about rules. For centuries, men about how we do ministry. And when Sally comes on the scene, when she's sitting across the table at the staff meeting, the rules change. Things are different, and let's be honest, it takes effort to adjust. And the question is, will Harry be willing? And is it worth the work? He's got to be sold out that this is really something valuable. And for some of us, we, in the back of our minds, secretly say, no, it's really not worth it. It's a lot of work to adjust. I think Sally might also say, I'm concerned about roles. I'm also concerned, Harry might say, about roles. And we know the hot debate over the role of women in ministry. But I want to ask you, does this issue really hinder Harry and Sally's partnership? Maybe you hold the view of the role of women as I do, the DTS official view, that everything is open to women except the role of senior pastor and elder. Well, that leaves a ton of things open for women. Whatever your view on this debate, I would argue it does not negate mixed ministry. And I wonder if sometimes the issues of roles can be a smokescreen for some hiding the real concerns, which are risk and rules. Well, Harry does bring up some significant concerns. How might Sally respond as she's riding along on this imaginary ride home? Well, I think Sally might say, yes, Harry, I understand what you're saying, but let's consider the ratios. In 2000, George Barna did a fascinating study in which he found that fully 60% of Christians in our congregations are female. Sally's going to be one of them. She's going to be ministering there. And she's going to know that if women have no input into decision making, if they are not heard and valued, we won't be doing ministry as well, as effectively. She might also remind Harry, there are serious ramifications to this debate. Because in the same report, Barna also told us that we are losing women at astonishing rates, and especially the younger women, the Buster and the Bridgers. He says, while women represent the lion's share of Christians and the majority of participants in religious activities, many women appear to be burning out from their intense levels of involvement. And lots of other reasons, too, I might add. Maybe most telling, he says, there's been a 22% slip in church attendance for women since 1991. Sally might also remind Harry, you know, Harry, if we can't work together, you and the ministry are going to miss out on some vast resources. Because Barna also reports there has been a 21% decline in the percentage of women who volunteer to help. Women are a vital resource today, and I think that's why he called his study, he labeled it, Women Are the Backbone of Christian Congregations in America. Harry not only will miss out on all those volunteers, but he's going to miss out on Sally's contribution as well. Women leaders like Sally bring a significant resource into the church. And Sally is gifted. Sally is called. And men, I would say to you, these women who sit beside you, the women who sit with you in your courses are working hard, doing the same work that you are doing. And if Harry doesn't change his view of Sally, then Sally's not going to have opportunity to minister. The hopes and the dreams and the life work of Sally and the women who sit right here will be negated. And we women, we really do depend on you to open doors for us. If you should decide not to include us, there is very little that we can do. Both Harry and Sally have legitimate concerns. Harry may be more concerned about the risk and the rules and the roles, and Sally about ratios and ramifications and resources. But so often in this conversation, we are like ships passing in the night, and often it results in a deadlock. I call it a conundrum. A conundrum is an intricate, complicated, unsettling issue with serious consequences no matter which way we turn, no matter where we go. Well, are there some answers? Where might Harry and Sally go for some insight and some help? Where can we go? Well, it's DTS, of course. We would go to God's Word first, and I want to give you just a couple of passages. And then I also want us to look at some wise counsel of these seasoned leaders that we interviewed. First, to God's Word. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, I think might help Harry and Sally in their deadlock, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." This passage, Paul uses the language of family to describe Christians that in Christ, redeemed Harry and Sally are far more than friends. They are brother and sister. They are sacred siblings. Because mixed ministry is not about segregation. It's working together as transformed brothers and sisters. How can Harry and Sally learn to relate to one another as sacred siblings? Well, I would argue they need new eyes and they need a new heart. Because sacred siblings see one another with sacred eyes. First, Harry has to see Sally as a sister, first as a person, then as a sister, and not as a sexual object. And she must see Harry as her brother, and both of them must learn to see one another with absolute purity. And that's tough in the world we live in today, because our eyes are so easily diseased. But if Harry's eyes are diseased, then he's going to see Sally as a temptress. And if Sally's eyes are diseased, she may act like a temptress. And there's a whole lot of work that we need to do in that arena, with women particularly. If Sally's eyes are diseased, she's going to see Harry as the fulfillment of all her romantic fantasies, that man who's going to fill her emotional tank, which, by the way, is an impossible order. Only Jesus can do that, and yet, for so many women, we don't have that in our heads and hearts. But if Harry and Sally could learn to see one another as brother and sister, I would argue that the risk of sexual temptation would be far less. After all, it's unthinkable to lust after a biological brother or sister, and we learn not to do that. Isn't it then possible to learn not to lust after a sacred sibling as well? Sacred siblings see with sacred eyes, and they love with sacred hearts. Jesus says we are called to love one another as brother and sister. And we can do that. If we submit our eyes to Christ, Jesus says, holy eyes lead to a holy and a transformed heart. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Mixed ministry works when men and women are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into sacred siblings with eyes, with hearts that reflect that transformation. It works when men and women are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into sacred siblings with eyes and with hearts that reflect that transformation. Well, that's what we heard over and over from seasoned, successful leaders that we interviewed. And I want to finish by just giving you some excerpts from some of these interviews. First, John Ortberg. He told us, "I think too often churches either avoid the topic or settle for an unbiblical strategy of isolation where men deliberately separate themselves from women as a means of temptation avoidance. This leads to a loss of biblical community, lost opportunity for the development of leadership gifts, and doesn't even help in avoiding sin. That's his comment. For God's intent, he says, is that we aim at becoming the kind of persons, the emphasis is his, who treat one another as brother and sister. From Bill Hybels, if women don't have opportunity in the church, they often express their gifts in the marketplace. I have seen it happen for 30 years, and I think it's a terrible thing. If I were the evil one and could figure out a way to deny the local church, the hope of the world, about 50% of its horsepower, I would work real hard to do that in one fell swoop. If I could relegate one half of the church to the sidelines, it's strategically a pretty smart move. From Dan Allender, the world as it has evolved has become more and more intolerant of environments that don't bring a woman's voice. For example, my daughters, 21 and 26, would never enter a world where a woman's voice was not represented in the context of the church. I look at a growing presence of women in this postmodern world, and the environments that do not include women will die. From Frank James, president of Reformed Theological Seminary, he says, for me, the issue is not gender, but Christian character. I want to work with people of good character, regardless of gender, or for that matter, regardless of race. The first question when working with a woman is not how do I protect myself, but how can I encourage her gifts for the kingdom? My first assumption is not about the potential for danger, but about the potential for greater ministry. I do worry a bit, he says, that behind the fear of temptation is a false view of female sexuality. For centuries, the church viewed women as bewitching seductresses. I believe this is a false perspective that fails to appreciate the life-transforming work of Christ in the lives of men and women. From Eugene Peterson, I am convinced that the so-called failures in ministry, and he's talking about those who fall because of sexual indiscretions, are not really motivated sexually. For both men and women, they are motivated by arrogance, pride, power, and a hunger for intimacy. It doesn't happen overnight. They have long histories before them. The failures don't happen because you touch somebody. They have to do with character development. It's part of spiritual maturity and spiritual formation. And a couple I want to end right from some respected voices right here on our campus from Prof. There are many advantages of men and women partnering, a wider understanding of people, perspectives, and situations. I find a woman brings to a committee what in most cases 90% of men would not even think of. The change will almost always be for the better, but her voice must be respected. Adding more women will change ministry radically and positively. It will give us balance. And from my boss and brother, Mike Lawson, men are mistaken when they think they cannot control themselves. We as emotionally mature men and women decide who we will release our emotions to or not. This is a conscious choice. Men, if you are attracted to someone, you remind yourself of your wife, your children, what your life is about, and most of all, your devotion to God. You are purposeful in every relationship. If you are emotionally healthy, you can work with women. If you are not, you should not be in ministry. Emotionally healthy men respond wisely to attractions. In ministry, we need emotionally mature men partnering with emotionally mature women. And as ministry leaders, he says, we are wise because we are public people. What we do impacts others, and perception is critical. But this does not mean I don't have women friends, and I enjoy a healthy emotional attachment to these women just like I would a sister or a daughter. That relationship looks different than a relationship with men friends, but these relationships with women co-workers enrich my life. I've really just scratched the surface of this topic. But I hope that maybe I have whetted your appetite to dig deeper for answers, because Harry and Sally's conversation is our conversation. And the issues that they raise, we face, and we will face even more so as we get out into ministry. And this topic, I would argue, is deserving of our focused and best thinking, attention, and action. There are a number of related questions that I've not been able to address. What would this sibling relationship actually look like? We've got to be skilled when we go into ministry at knowing how to interact, ways that honor God, ways that work. What are wise boundaries? Are they the same for everyone? Might there be different boundaries depending on the intensity or lack of attraction in the relationship? How would even dabbling in pornography impact a sibling relationship in ministry? I can assure you, just as it impacts a marriage, it has huge ramifications on those you work with in the church. How can we learn to be safe in our dress and demeanor? And I say this to men, but I say it particularly to women. Women, we have not learned how serious this issue is, what it means to us in ministry to be safe in our dress and our demeanor. We need to get a lot more serious about what that's about. It has huge impacts for all women in ministry. What about spouses? How do we include them and communicate with them so they are comfortable with our sibling relationships? It's a lot to think about there. But I would argue that we must seek answers to these questions, because effective ministry, ministry that's going to turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ, is mixed ministry. But it's mixed ministry saturated with wisdom. Saturated with wisdom. We must not build walls so high, blockade ourselves so much from one another that we shackle the other half and we hinder community, that we hinder what it means to be the family of God. Mixed ministry is not about segregation, but it's about transformation. It's about working together as sacred siblings with new eyes and with new hearts for the glory of the Lord that we all love so very much. Let me pray. Father, as men and women, we come before you in unity, seeking to serve you, seeking to turn this troubled world upside down for you. Lord, we want to make the most of every opportunity. We want to woo everyone to you, Lord, that would come. We want to have successful, impactful ministries for both men and women. But to do that, Father, we must come together as brothers and sisters. We must learn to love each other as brothers and sisters and to see one another with sacred eyes as sacred siblings. Father, if we could learn that, how much more we could do together for your glory, Lord, for your reputation, for your namesake. Lord, help us. This is indeed a conundrum. It is a difficult and complexing problem. Father, I pray that we would wrestle with it for your glory. Help us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake.